Acts chapter 10. Last week I told you there are over 5 billion people in the world that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. 5+ billion people who are separated from the love and mercy of God. In our state, the estimate is 8 million. 8 million lost people. Come a little closer to home. Statistically speaking, there are probably 1,000 lost people in Fremont today. At least there are 800-900 unbelievers in Mackinac. 400-500 lost people in Hopedale. There are lost people all around us. And when I talk about a lost person, I mean someone who has not come to the realization that they are a sinner. And because of their sin, they are separated from God. And they are bound to eternal hell because they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A lost person is someone who has not confessed Him as Savior and Lord. When we talk in terms of thousands, millions, and billions, it's easy for the faces to wash out. So I want you to think about just one. Can you think of just one person you know? A family member, a friend, a neighbor, someone you see on a day-by-day basis that doesn't know Christ. When I ask you, who's your one, do you pull out that mental photo album, start flipping through the pages, looking at the faces? As you're flipping those pages, are you passing by a few people thinking, yeah, that one probably doesn't know Jesus, but he's so rotten. I don't think anybody could do anything for him. You flip another couple of pages and there's a gal there and you think, I'm supposed to pray. I know that's what he's going to want me to do, start praying for this person, but I don't really like her. I know I'm not supposed to, but, you know, we have these conversations in our hearts. You know, we say things to ourselves we would never say to the preacher in church. You always give the right answer to the preacher in church, right? Like, oh, I love everybody. And then, you know, you get out to Walmart and it's Death Race 2000. Even unintentionally, we have a tendency to dismiss people and overlook people and discount them and not consider them because they just kind of slide past us. We kind of have our person that we think about. But I want you to understand, and Acts 10 is going to teach us this morning that the gospel is for all people everywhere. And we need to understand this. We need to believe this deep down in our bones. The gospel is for all people everywhere. Every single person needs Jesus. I want to show you what I mean by this. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. If you found your place, if you're willing and able, would you stand as we read our sermon text this morning? Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Let me read that again. All the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how thankful we are that you give us your word to correct us, to show us, to expose those places in our hearts where we have held on to sinful attitudes. We pray that you would change us, that you would set us free from our prejudices and our hard-heartedness, so that we might genuinely care for all people everywhere and be indiscriminate in our proclamation of the gospel. Father, may we not be the roadblock in communicating the message, but may we freely and openly proclaim the good news of Jesus to all people everywhere. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The gospel was spreading, but it was staying mainly among those ethnic Jews. The apostles were in Jerusalem. The believers had been scattered throughout the world. And as they went, they were finding little pockets of Jewish communities everywhere they went. And they would tell them and they would proclaim to them. But mainly they were staying just with people kind of like them. And we understand what that's like because we do that as well. We stay with people who are kind of like us. But Jesus didn't say, "I want you to go be my witness just to the Jewish people." He said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Be my witnesses in, yes, Jerusalem, yes, Judea, yes, Samaria, but go to the ends of the earth. Go to the nations." What was needed here in Acts chapter 10 was an attitude shift, and it started with Peter. In Acts chapter 10, we meet a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman military officer. But he was religious, and he was interested in the things of God. And so he prayed, and he practiced a form of Judaism that was acceptable to Gentiles. He was very devout. Though he was devout, he did not know God in a personal way. He did not know Christ as his Savior. He did not know the gospel. And so God gives Cornelius a vision. You can read this in the first part of Acts chapter 10. He gives Cornelius a vision and tells him to summons Peter. And Peter would tell him what to do. Peter was in Joppa, a few miles down the road. It's about lunchtime. So Peter goes up to a quiet place and he is praying. And there God speaks to him. Gives him a vision as he falls into a trance. And in this vision, three picnic blankets full of bacon and ham sandwiches and shrimp and lobster come down. I don't know if that's what it was, but the Bible says it was unclean food. And all that stuff would have been unclean. Those poor people, they did not get to eat catfish. They the Lord gave him this vision of unclean food and said, take and eat. And Peter was grossed out. I don't know what grosses you out when it comes time to eat, but liver kind of does it for me. I said, no, thank you. Peter says, no, Lord, I have never touched, I've never ingested anything that is unclean. I won't do that. The Lord says, don't you dare call something unclean that I've made clean. Eat it. He does this three times. And Peter, he wakes up from this trance, this vision, and he's a little bewildered. He doesn't understand this. And a knock comes at the door. And it's Cornelius' messengers who've been sent for Peter. So Peter goes with them. They go to Caesarea, where Cornelius is. And he starts having this conversation with him. And Cornelius explains what God has been saying to him. And then Peter begins to speak. That was our sermon text. The first thing you need to learn this morning is that we must recognize our prejudices that blind us to the truth that the gospel is for all people everywhere. We need to recognize our prejudices. Peter's prejudice was ethnic. He had what we might call a soft racism. He wasn't actively looking for ways to kill Gentiles, but he really wanted nothing to do with them. And he didn't think that he needed to go to them and communicate with them. But in verse 34, Peter began to speak. He said, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. His entire life, he had been predicated on the thought that God shows favoritism. And God is showing to him, no, I don't show favoritism. I don't play favorites with people. For God so loved not just the Jewish people, not just a handful of people, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Peter had a prejudiced tendency in his heart, and it was prohibiting him from being a faithful gospel witness to all people everywhere. Now, what kind of prejudices do we have? Well, certainly we too have racial prejudices in our hearts. We have ethnic prejudices that we have to deal with. We also have social prejudices. We look down on maybe somebody who is a little lower class than we are. Or maybe they're a little higher class and we kind of think things about them. We have economic prejudices. Sometimes we think people are just too rotten. They're too awful. Or another form of prejudice that we have is to think that people, well, they're just all right. You see, Cornelius, for example, was a very religious man. He was a good man. But his religious observance did not establish a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes we might dismiss people and think, oh, I don't need to talk to that person about the gospel because they're religious. Dear friend, you might be religious, but unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is by grace through faith alone, you don't have salvation and you need the gospel. And Christian friend, just because you encounter a religious person doesn't necessarily make them a believer. So don't discount them and their need to hear the gospel. The glorious news of the gospel is that he accepts everyone on planet Earth who does, in the words of Peter here, who does what's right, who fears him and does what's right. What does he mean by that? Does that mean we go work for our salvation? No, it means to turn from our sin and turn to Christ in faith and trust. Peter's eyes were opened. Are your eyes open this morning? When you see people, what do you see? Do you see color? Do you see economic status? Do you see education level? Do you see ability? Do you see value? Or do you see a person for whom Christ has shed his blood, a person that needs Jesus? What do you see when you see people? Number two, we must repent of our reluctance to bear witness to the gospel to all people everywhere. Verses 36 to 42. Peter says, I realize that God doesn't show favoritism and I shouldn't either. And so I need to start spreading the message. Peter realized God would save Cornelius, so he started preaching the gospel to him. What is the gospel? It's peace through Christ. That Christ came into the world and He ministered to everybody. And that He died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again and He's seen. And so we must go tell everyone this message. Verse 42 says, He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. Christian friend, you are called and commanded to be a witness. Are you? Or are you reluctant? This is the thing that you're called to do. To not indiscriminately bear witness to the gospel. In other words, to intentionally withhold the gospel because you think a person is undeserving or will not respond in the way that you think that they ought to. It's an act of rebellion against God and it's an act of hatred toward that person. So we need to repent of our reluctance to share the gospel. Number three, we must realize that Christ can and will save all people everywhere who believe in Him. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about Him that everyone, say that word with me, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Do you believe that this morning? That everyone? That those terrible, awful, wicked people rotting in jail for the rest of their lives, that they can be saved? Do you believe that? That cold-hearted, staunch atheist, do you believe that person can be saved? Do you believe that person who is a really nice neighbor, but just kind of indifferent, you think that person can be saved? I hope you do. Do you believe that person who's very devout in their religious observance, but doesn't know Jesus as their Savior can be saved? I do. Christ saves people. And everyone who will believe in Him can be saved. And that includes you this morning. You can be saved. You might be thinking, oh, but all these things that I've done. Yeah, God knows. You think, oh, but I've got these secret sins. Yeah, they're not secret to Him. But they're really awful. Yeah, they are. They're worse than you think they are. And Christ will still save you. Yeah, but you know, I've been trying to live the straight and narrow. I'm doing pretty good on those Ten Commandments. I got 7 out of 10. Nah, it's not good enough. But if you trust Jesus, He'll save you. Number four, we must renew our commitment to faithfully bear witness to the gospel to all people everywhere. Verses 44 to 48. While Peter was talking, all of a sudden, God just showed up. The Holy Spirit came. And Cornelius and his Gentile family and friends, they started speaking in tongues. Now, this is something very interesting. We don't see this happen every time in the book of Acts. This is not necessarily normative. It happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It happens here. But what happens in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and empowers them to go be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. And here, God is demonstrating through this miraculous manifestation of Spirit that, yeah, the Gentiles are included. And that's Peter's point here in verse 47. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. There was no doubt There was no doubt that God had accepted them. And so Peter said, let's bring them in. Let's fold them in. Dear friends, let us preach the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work and be astonished at what God can do. There is not a single person you will lay eyes on this week that doesn't need Jesus. As a Christian, you can tell them about Jesus. So will you? Who's your one? It's easy to be overwhelmed with the masses, the billions, the millions, and the thousands. But start thinking about the one that you'll see tomorrow. The one that you'll encounter at the restaurant. The one you see at the doctor's office. Maybe the one you go home with this afternoon. Who's your one? Do you absolutely believe God can and will save that person if they trust in Christ? Then be a witness. Next Sunday afternoon at 4:30, we're gonna offer a little refresher course on three circles evangelism. Because I know what some of you are thinking right now is like, I don't know what to say. Anybody there? Like, yeah, I know I need to do it, but I'm not sure what to say. Next Sunday afternoon, 4:30, we'll talk about it. Next Sunday morning, we'll wrap it up. I'll ask you to make some commitments. But right now, maybe you need to work on your heart and deal with some prejudice, some doubt, some unwillingness to tell the gospel to all people everywhere. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we never ever forget that we are called to be your witnesses to all the nations, to all the people. And it's easy for us to start thinking about the masses that we lose sight of the people that we encounter. So every day this week, as we lay eyes on people, remind us that that is a person that is created in your image. That is a person that Jesus died for, a person that you love, a person that needs salvation, a person that needs to hear the gospel. And you put us in their lives so that we might be a witness. Father, please do this in us that we might be witnesses to all people everywhere, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their social standing, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their education level, regardless of their external physical beauty or ugliness or anything else, let us simply see souls for whom Christ has died, people that we need to be witnesses to. Now, Father, in your grace and mercy, I pray for that person who is here this morning that is lost, who's separated from you. May today be the day of salvation for that person. May they believe the good news that Christ has died for them. May they confess Him as Savior and Lord and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.